Amen. Thank you, Miss Lillian. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I have preached this passage of Scripture before. Not this message, but I have preached it. In fact, the last time I preached this passage here was November of 2014. But I want to talk to you about prayer, very important thing. I preach numerous times in my years here on prayer, but I don't think we can over-preach it, over-teach it. And we're certainly at a critical time in the life of our church that we need some earnest, fervent prayer going on amongst our members. And so I'm going to talk to you about the pattern for prayer this evening in Matthew chapter 9. So let's stand this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. The Word of God says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you this evening, and Lord, I ask for your help once again, especially for my voice this evening. Help it to be strong that I can deliver this message. And Lord, I pray that we'll take it, use it in our lives to help us to know how to pray. There is a wrong way and there's a right way to pray. And certainly our lives need to be right if you're going to hear us. And Lord, I pray you'll take this message, even about prayer, and if there's one here that's lost this evening, that one would be saved. Have your will and your way in our lives this evening. Lord, my desire is for you to have freedom to work in my life and be used, and I pray that would be the desire of each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. This passage, as you know, is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it is not. It is the disciples' prayer. It was given to them as an answer to a question and as a pattern for them to follow when they prayed. We are not to take this, as some folks do, and just repetitiously repeat it over and over and over again. God just gave this as a pattern and a model prayer to show us what the content of our prayers should be. And it's wrongly used many times by many, and I've seen it wrongly used by many. Again, we are not ever to mindlessly repeat it or any other prayer from memory, but use it as a framework upon which we can build our prayer life to God. By the way, a good prayer life takes practice. The hardest work that you will do is not going out knocking doors or witnessing for the Lord or having your private time with God and His Word. The most difficult time and hardest work that you're going to find is to get serious about your prayer life. To take that time to concentrate on nothing but God and talk to Him. Let's look at a few things this evening about this prayer, and I hope that you'll listen. You know, I say we're at a critical time in our church looking for, and I say we because this is my church. I'm a member of this church. And right now I'm serving just more or less as an interim pastor and will and be gladly do it until we find a pastor to come in full time. And with that in mind, it's very important that we're all earnestly, fervently praying for God's leadership in the matter. Because I want to tell you a truth. Every church is one pastor away from ruin. Every one. I don't care how good it is, how strong it is. If we're not careful, one preacher can come in and ruin a church. Can either make it better or it can make it worse. So, along those lines, look at verse 9 and 10. We won't necessarily read them again. But our prayers, and this is a very simple lesson, but you need to understand it. Our prayers should be to a person. And the first part of verse 9 tells us that, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. And by the way, right off the bat, that tells us that you must be saved to have a prayer life. You cannot say, Father. You cannot say, our Father. Our Father denotes a relationship. Denotes a relationship as a father to a son, or a father to a daughter, father to a child. So our Father begins immediately implying there is a relationship. God told us in John 14:13, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. It's important. It's important that we have that relationship. Our speaks of the community of faith. Our prayer life should encompass the entire family of God. Too often, we are guilty of selfish praying. Me and my needs first. You know, you've heard me say many times, and I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true, and my wife does the same thing, that we pray for each person of this church by name. We pray for each child by name. Not this family or that family or the husband and wife, but every single individual we pray for. But oftentimes we get on our knees. And think about your own prayer life, if you have a prayer life, consistent prayer life. What does your prayer life mainly consist of? You? Your family? Nobody else? Or does it consist of the community of faith that we're part of, our little community of faith here is our local New Testament church, that we fellowship with one another, that we encourage one another. We have a responsibility and we have an obligation to pray for one another. Not only that, we should want to pray for one another. You know, Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man into the things of others. I think if we had more praying for others in our church, we could accomplish maybe more. Need to be praying. And by the way, we would not sometimes not be so persnickety towards one another. How can you be ugly to someone you're praying for? Don't come to me and say nasty, ugly things and snippety and me think that you're praying for me because I think you're lying. Or you don't mean it. But you're not praying for me. How can you have the right attitude towards others if you're not praying for them? But if you are praying for them, how can you not have the right attitude toward the brethren? So our prayer should always be to a person. Our Father implies, again, a relationship. And it speaks our, the community of faith that we belong to. See, we're not just by ourselves. We are a group of believers that God has put together to further the kingdom of God. Then in the second part of verse 9, it says, where? Which art in heaven. Heaven speaks of God's position as sovereign. He is on heaven's throne and is worthy of our faith. He is an able God. It's a good thing that He is the God that the Word of God says He is. Because we can have confidence when we go to Him in prayer that He is a God that is able. He not only wants to answer our prayers, He is able to answer our prayers. Faithlessness has no place in our prayer lives. We can pray, and you've heard me say this numerous times, our prayers can be based on God's promises. If God has promised something, you can count on that promise. You can pray based on the promises of God. You can pray based on the promise that God says, I will hear your prayers. Your life is right. You're His child. By the way, if you're not saved, God doesn't hear your prayers. The first prayer He'll ever hear from you is, Lord, save me. But other than that, and a lot of religions don't like to hear that because they're lost. But God does not hear the prayers of a lost person. There has to be a relationship. Our Father. There has to be a relationship with the Son because He's the one that intercedes. When we send our prayers up, it goes through the Son. He's our advocate. He intercedes for us. When they go up to heaven, acknowledging God as the sovereign, He's on the throne. We can rely upon the promises of God. And then in the third part of verse 9, how? It says, hallowed be thy name. That's how. Two things to remember when we come before His presence. Number one, hallowed. What does that mean? It reminds us of God's holiness. God is a holy God and must be approached in fear and reverence. And I'm not talking about a wrong kind of fear that you're afraid He's going to thump you on the head or do something to you. It is a respectful fear. Like we had perhaps for our fathers when we were little. You know, I had a very healthy fear of my father. But it wasn't a fear that caused me not to want to be in his presence when I was just a little boy. Wasn't that kind of a fear that I was afraid if I walked into the room where he was that he was going to hit me? Wasn't that kind of a fear? It was a respectful fear. That kind of fear. That's the kind of fear we ought to have for God. It's the kind of fear that caused me as a little boy to want to do things that were pleasing to my father. We can all relate to that, or if you have come from a normal family, you can relate to the fact that when you were little, it pleased you to no end that if you did something that pleased your father and he gave you that little pat on the back, great job, son. Man, you did a good job. That kind of a fear, that kind of a respect. It's a loving fear that every child of God ought to have for a Heavenly Father, that it pleases us to be pleasing to Him. It pleases us. But he must be approached. And that's the problem with our churches today that are teaching that God is some big buddy and he's not your big buddy. He is to be approached in fear and reverence. We have tried to bring God down to our level rather than what God intends for it to be, that we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us up closer to his level. To be Christ-like. You see, to truly hallow His name means that we see Him as Lord over all. When His name is hallowed, we can never say, no, Lord. Nope. I'm going to do it. You see, you get on your knees and say, well, this is the pattern. I come before Him and I understand and I come before Him in fear and respect. And to be able to honestly say, and hallowed be thy name. You are lying if you can turn right around and say no to God. Child, this is what you ought to be doing because my word says it. No, Lord. No, he's not hallowed to you. There is no fear and respect. To hallow his name and his name to have a place of reverence in your life means that you cannot say, no, Lord. No. Not me, Lord. See, you can't say that and honestly in your heart that you have hallowed the name of God. You can't do it. Can't come out of the same body. The only word that fits with Lord is, yes, Lord. Nothing else fits. Yes, Lord. You know, it goes back to, I remember when I was a child, and I know that times are different. And I don't mean different in a good way. And I'm sure not even all families when I was a child were raised that way. But this is the honest truth. I would have never dared to even imagine in my mind that my father tell me to do something and I say, no. I'm serious. Or my mother, either one, to look them in the eyes and say, no. Too much respect, and then another kind of fear came in there too. Because I knew what was coming. You just didn't do that. I see kids now, they rule the roost. No. Please, son. Please. No. I just didn't exist. But let me tell you something. It should never exist in your life that you ever tell God no. Not me, God. It's not for me. The only thing that should come out of your mouth when it comes to you and God and His will for your life is, yes, Lord. Nothing else. Yes, Lord. Yes. You see, to hallow God, to have that attitude towards God in our lives, and it's real, we simply ascribe to Him the honor and glory and majesty that is His and always has been His. We become engaged in the praise of His person and understanding in our lives the truth of who we serve. Yes, Lord, is the only answer. And not only that, secondly, the name. Not only hallowed reminds of His holiness, who He is, but His name. When we come before Him, we need to remember that our only access to God lies in the name which is above every name. And that's Jesus. See, Jesus is our only access and road of approach to the Father. That's why if you're lost, you have no access to the Father. Because you do not know the Son. And the only access to the Father is through the Son. The name above every name, the name whereby every knee shall bow someday. He is seated as I'm speaking. God is on His throne and His Son is at His right hand making intercession for us. When I prayed tonight, honestly prayed, and I prayed in my office before I ever came up here tonight, Lord, help me as I preach Your Word, as I was doing that, the Son of God, seated beside God the Father, turned to the Father and said, Father, that preacher Boatman, I don't know how he would say it, needs help tonight preaching the Word. Voice isn't good right now. Not only that, he needs the power of God to preach, Lord. He needs help. You see, it didn't go straight to God. It went straight to the Son, and He sent it straight to God the Father. He made intercession for me tonight. The name above every name. He's our only access. He's our only road and approach to the Father. 2 Timothy 2:5. Then verse 10, there's the what. Thy kingdom come. Two great ideals must be paramount in our minds as we approach God. First one. The most important thing to God, His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's kind of a great, I'm not necessarily overly fond of the word awesome. I can't, if you think of another word that can fit in there, it's good, but it's an awesome concept. Thy kingdom come. This is a threefold request. Did you know that when you're praying that? Thy kingdom? Do you pray? But do you even pray that? Might use other words, Lord, I pray You'll come and take us home. That's Thy kingdom come. Lord, help us see souls saved. That's part of Thy kingdom to come. You see, a request for Jesus to return to the earth. The word kingdom does not refer to a geographical location, but to a dominion and to a sovereignty. We're praying not for a place and a physical location. We're praying for a dominion and a sovereignty for God to have. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for Christ's rule upon the earth. The coming kingdom points ahead to a time when Jesus will rule and reign on this earth in perfect glory and peace and righteousness. That's what we're praying for when we say, Thy kingdom come. His sovereignty to come. And by the way, this is a personal request. We are literally praying for the kingdom of God to be realized. By the way, it's hypocritical for you to pray, Thy kingdom come. That means His dominion and sovereignty to come into rule unless He has dominion and sovereignty first in your life. First He has to be ruler of this kingdom right here. He has to be sovereign, have dominion. Otherwise, it's pure hypocrisy to pray for Thy kingdom to come when you don't even allow Him to have that in your own life. It's a personal request. Lord, Thy kingdom come. Remember, you're not only praying for His sovereignty, His rule and reign, but you're praying for His kingdom to have rule in your own being, your own soul, your own life, to be realized. And if you're saved, the kingdom of God is in you. Luke 17:21. Do you realize it's in you? Simply put, when we pray this prayer, we're asking Jesus to have supreme rule in our lives. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I don't know many people I would honestly say I believe Jesus rules in their life. In other words, I believe that when Jesus asks them to do something, they say yes. I believe they don't say no to You, Lord. And I believe they treat You as sovereign. I believe they walk with You daily as sovereign. And they have, and You have dominion in that life. There are not very many people I would point out and say, I believe that's one. But it should be everyone. We will never be effective as saints of God until we are able to pray, My kingdom go, Thy kingdom come. Is that the way you live? Have you told the Lord at any point in your life yet, as a child of God, Lord, My kingdom go. Take it away. My desires, My wants, My feelings, all those things, Lord, My kingdom go. Thy kingdom come. Have you done that? This is the whole intent of Matthew 6:33. You've heard me say that 100 times at least. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is the gist of Matthew 6:33. He must have the key to every room in our lives. That is, He, not we, must be in absolute control of our lives. Not we, but He. This is an evangelistic request, Thy kingdom come. As we are yielded to God, and He is ruling and reigning in our lives, we can play a part in bringing others to Him. You see, another way God's kingdom is brought to this earth is when a new soul is brought to Him through salvation. Another temple is filled with the glory and the presence of God. Another little kingdom of God walking around with the presence of God. Therefore, when we pray for the lost, we're praying for God's kingdom to expand in this earth. We are to pray evangelistically, and we are to be busy evangelistically. I wish all of you could realize how much more God would bless this church if we'd have at least the majority of our folks be obedient to go out and try to expand the kingdom of God. Folks, I'm telling you, you don't know what God will do with obedience. You just don't know. I thank God for those that come. But we are to have a bunch of people on Saturday morning picking up tracts and going out and passing them out. I'm telling you, you have not seen what God will do with a church that will be faithful to the Word of God. You see, we hinder the blessings of God here by not being obedient. We hinder what God wants to do. We hinder the blessings. We ask for God's blessings, but we don't want to do what's necessary. Yeah, God blesses obedience. He does not bless disobedience, either in our personal lives or our church life. You don't believe me? Try it. Same with missions. When I first came here, I told you what God can do with missions if we'll be obedient. Look what God has done. What He's done if we'll just be obedient. We can do the same thing with our visitation program through obedience. Forget about the least important thing is the soccer games, the baseball games, and all those things. If they interfere, so what doesn't interfere with church? Yeah, that's part of the church. It's going out there. It does interfere. Because people make the choice for the world over the things of God. Let's be honest. We are making a choice for the things of the world over God. Why? Let's be honest again. Because those are more important to us. Because we're not ready yet to say, yes, God, and no to self. We're not ready. At least some of us aren't. Thy will be done. This is the cousin to the previous line. For when God's kingdom is realized in the world, His will be done here as it's done in heaven. This phrase is also telling us to place God's will paramount in our lives. That means first place in our lives, each and every one of us. It is the prayer prayed in the will of God that receives the answer of God. You see, God will always answer the prayer that's according to His will. Always. If it's His will, He's going to answer it. It's God's will that we have a great visitation program. By the way, that's why I've said, you pray and ask God if it's His will for you to be at visitation, and you will be at visitation. If you're serious. If you're really wanting God's will in your life, you'll be there. Because He's not going to say, nah, you don't need to do that. Why in the world would I have you go out and tell somebody about what I've done for them and that I died on the cross for their sins, that they can have a relationship with God the Father and with God the Son? You don't need to do that. You think He's going to tell you that? He's going to say, yes, get up and go. Get up. You'll go to other things that the world puts on because that's important to you. We always do what's important to us, don't we? I can look at any person's life, and so can you, and see what they do, what activities they're involved in, and tell you what's important to them. Easy. It's not hard. You don't have to be very smart even. You see, prayer moves heaven in the earth. And there are some reasons for unanswered prayer. Sometimes we ask amiss. Our lives aren't right. Number two, let's move along. Verse 11 through 13, our prayers should include petitions. We should pray about physical needs. There's no sin and no shame in asking God to meet our physical needs. He's promised to supply them. Does that mean if you get sick or you have cancer, God's going to heal? No, because it may not be His will. Let's face it. It's not always God's will. God has purpose in everything, and we don't understand all those things. At least I don't. Maybe you say, I've got a handle on it, preacher. Well, good. I don't. Because I don't understand all the things. You know, I prayed and prayed. People praying all over for my mother 20-something years ago when she had cancer. She's a good Christian lady. Sometimes you wonder, why, God, why don't you take that old sorry lost person, that drunk over there, nasty mouth person? Why? Why one of your faithful children? Let me tell you why. I don't know, but God has a reason. I don't need to understand it. I don't have to understand it. As far as those things, I don't have a feeling that I should deserve to understand it. I do believe that God has a purpose, and I just trust Him. I'm nothing special that I deserve an answer from God. No. I don't even have that attitude. Lord, I deserve an answer. No. Wasn't His will. She died. She couldn't overcome it. She tried. Died at 59. She was pretty. She's younger than I am. But I have seen God heal. Well, it was His will. But we still should pray, Lord, Thy will be done. Hey, I pray for my physical needs. I pray for Miss Sherry's physical needs, for her MS to stay in check. Yeah, you better believe I do. And we should. And I pray for your physical needs. Is it God's will? I don't know, but I know God will hear the prayers. We need to take today's need to God and leave tomorrow's need until tomorrow. To worry over tomorrow is a sin. Matthew 6:33-34. I have to confess, that's one of my weaknesses. I worry over tomorrow sometimes. Sometimes I lay awake at night worrying about things that never take place. That's a sin. I'd say, God, forgive me. I'm not trusting you like I should. That's one of my weaknesses. I like things all lined up, and I like things all in a row, and when they're not all in a row and they're all not all lined up, then I can have that tendency. I say, Lord, forgive me. Lord will take care of those things. And we should pray about our spiritual needs. More spiritual needs are mentioned in here than physical needs. The reason? Our spiritual needs are greater by far than our physical needs. Notice some spiritual needs that we need to pray about. Number one, forgiveness for self. What does it say here? Debt. Forgive us our debt. You know what that word really means? Forgive us our debts as we forgive others? Our sins. Something old that must be paid back. It can be translated sin, trespass, shortcomings, resentments. What we owe to God or anything we've done wrong, we need to ask and seek God's forgiveness for it. Because by the way, all sin and all trespasses is against God. You know, you've heard me say before, I forgive folks before they ask. I don't harbor unforgiveness. I learned and through the years that's the silliest thing that a person can do. You know, people in churches do so many crazy, just mean things. And it's not things that really hurt my feelings or Miss Sherry's feelings as a pastor's wife. Those things don't hurt our feelings. You haven't hurt us as far as hurting feelings. It's just amazing to us that some people are so nasty and mean. And we pray for them. And when they are nasty and mean, we just go about our business. And it's done with, and we forget about it and forgive it and go on about our business. That's the way all of us ought to be. Hey, don't harbor unforgiveness, because whatever somebody may have legitimately done something, go on about your business and forgive them, because you're hurting yourself worse than you're hurting them by carrying it around. The Lord will deal. You know, I found the Lord has a way of dealing with people like that. I have seen Him. Sherry and I have seen Him deal with mean, nasty people before. We just leave them alone because we know that God's going to take care of them. They'll pay for it. They'll have to answer to God. They don't have to answer to me. I don't even feel like they have to answer to me. It's God they've got to answer to. But we need to have that forgiving spirit. When a man said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget," Wesley said, "Sir, I hope you never sin. Unless you forgive, God won't forgive." And God won't forgive you if you can't forgive others. Unforgiveness will eat you alive spiritually, filling you with bitterness, anger, rage, anxiety, depression. Paul calls it a root of bitterness in Hebrews 12:15. There are three great reasons why we should practice the forgiveness of others. That you are, number one, never more like God than when you forgive. He is loving, gracious, kind, and forgiving. And you probably can't be any more like God, like your Heavenly Father, than when you're a forgiving person, because that's what He is. That is His nature. It is reasonable that those who are forgiven forgive. He's forgiven a massive debt, and we can surely forgive a brother, a smaller one against us. Failure to forgive results in chastening. When we choose not to forgive, again, it just leads to bitterness and a bad spirit. And by the way, you have no prayer life. Your prayer life is done. And to be delivered from temptation, everyone is tempted, but God tempts no one. Remember that. James 1:13. Our prayer should be that God will direct our paths so that we can avoid the places of temptation. to avoid them. I go into the bar room. I don't drink, but I go in there just to hang out with the buddies. Are you crazy? You're jumping into the place of temptation. Oh, I know the folks I hang around with, they like to cuss and tell off-color jokes, but you know, I don't do that. Sooner or later you will. And sooner or later you'll be laughing at them. You see, you need to ask God to avoid, to direct your path that you can avoid those places of temptation. I don't go to places of temptation if I can help it. And I don't know of any place I could think of that it would be within my power, nothing. Because no one's going to make me walk into a bar room. Unless they knock me out and drag me in there. I'm not going in there. There are certain places I'm not going to a movie theater where they're showing R-rated or even PG-rated nowadays, 13 movies, because it's a place of temptation. I'm just not going. I'm not putting myself in that place of temptation. I'm not hanging around with people with foul mouths and listening to that stuff when I don't have to. I'm just not going to do it. To be delivered from evil. Literally, this is a prayer for help avoiding sin. The plea to God is to change us, hedge us, keep us, and walk with us that we might be sheltered from the power of the devil. Thirdly, and I'm going to close, our prayer should include praise for His sovereignty, for His power, for His glory. And our praying can be defined as an activity that must include acts. A-C-T-S. And this is an acrostic that is rendered this way. A, adoration. God must be worshipped if you're going to have a right prayer life. C, confession. Our sin must be dealt with before we can come before God. T, thanksgiving. We must always possess a thankful heart before Him. S, supplication. There is room to tell Him what we need. And another letter added to the front, and that letter is an F. Facts, and it stands for faith, without which we can expect nothing from God. How's your praying life looking? How's it look? Listen, we need a prayer life desperately. We need it. How does it compare to the pattern that God gave us? This is not the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern that God put in His Word to teach us the content of our prayers. This is the content. This is how it must be done. And it starts with a relationship. Our Father. How does your prayer life, the pattern of your prayer life, compare to this? It should line up if it's going to be effective. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to You this evening, and Lord, I ask Your blessings upon the message tonight. Our church, more than anything, need prayer warriors. Need people that have power with You in prayer. We need people that are able to get a hold of the throne room of God. People whose lives are right, whose relationship with You are right, who walk with You, who stay away from sin. That can get a hold of You. Lord, we need that in our churches. Give us some fervent prayer warriors here, some earnest prayer warriors, some faithful prayer warriors, some godly prayer warriors in our church. And Lord, I pray once again, if there's a lost one in our services tonight, that they can't even begin to pray because they can't even begin with the first verse that we used, Our Father. You are not their Father. May they come to You tonight and be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And folks, How does your prayer life compare to the pattern that God gave us? How does it compare? Our greatest need in our churches are godly ladies and men and young ladies, young men that have power with God. It's needed. We can't accomplish anything without godly people in our church praying. And praying the right way for the right things that would honor God. That our lives first and foremost honor God. It's important. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, that reverence, that fear, that in our lives, no God doesn't exist, but yes, God does. Yes, God. Yes. Yes. Amen. Let's be seated, Brother Jacob, and maybe someone can take some of those.